If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, Missions 101, Matthew 10, 5 through 15. You young children, you're not used to that language, but in college classes, the beginning course is always 101. And so here we're going to look at a beginning course on missions. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greetings. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of this word. A few weeks ago, we highlighted some of Christ's ministry as he was healing the sick and preaching the good news of the kingdom. And there we considered that the kingdom was something of a spiritual nature. It did not have its origins on earth, that it is not something that men conjure up, that men invent or getting its power from man, but it is derived from God. It has a manifestation on earth, but it is a spiritual kingdom. It has to do with redemption. It has to do with Christ's purpose, his work, his sacrificial death. We spoke of that kingdom as a global kingdom, that it is to go beyond the boundaries of Israel and was to reach to the outermost parts of the world, that it would be a growing kind of kingdom, that the increase of Christ's government would have no end, and that it would be successful, that there would be a day when this kingdom fills the earth. The rock that is hewn out without hands would crush that image of the four kingdoms and would eventually become a mountain that fills the whole earth, and the little leaven that goes through the loaf, the seed that becomes the tree, and all of the growth imageries of the kingdom that are going to lead to a day that we believe that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so we expect a growing, redemptive kingdom to fill the world. And now, Christ, building upon that ministry, we identified the 12 apostles 2 weeks ago, and now we are looking at the sending out of these apostles. Christ, knowing that his hour is coming, you know how he had regularly anticipated that hour that had not yet come. It had not come, but now we see him looking at a short time on earth, knowing his hour is coming, that he sends these apostles out on a missions trip. And this is something of a dress rehearsal. It is going to prepare the apostles for the work that they will be required to do post-resurrection. After Christ has died and resurrected, now the duty of bringing this good news to the world will fall upon the apostles shoulders. And so this is an opportunity for them to get exposed to the rigors and the dynamics of mission work. And so in this endeavor, Christ sends these 12 out, and we know he later will send out 70, two by two. And what happens at the end of these trips is they come in and they debrief with Christ. They come back. We read in Luke 10:17 that they return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And when we went through the book of Revelation, you remember my take on that Christ was saying that as you were out ministering and sharing the gospel, I was witnessing the kingdom of Satan being diminished, like the lightning that strikes the earth and it's grounded out, it loses its power. Satan was falling as you went out. You were being successful, that people were coming to know the truth. And so we believe they were successful in that. But certainly, Christ evaluates their labor, gives them perspective. Don't be so engaged in the fact that you're watching, the demons flee, but you rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and so forth. So we believe that Christ sort of debriefs with them after these excursions. So we want to consider this missionary enterprise of these apostles. Five things I want to leave with. I'm sorry, I got five or six points today. 5 points. I think I misnumbered your outline there. I think five is missing and you have a six, but that should be a five. So let's consider 5 points today. First of all, I want to consider the method of missions. Notice Christ tells them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. It's as if he's forbidding the foreign missions field. The focus is upon Israel, and particularly the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Christ is not diminishing or claiming that the Gentiles are not going to be the focus of the kingdom at some point. But I believe he is trying to preserve the order by which the message is to go out. The kingdom is going to grow from Jerusalem, that the temple is going to issue forth a river, is the language of Scripture, that the gospel is going to go from Jerusalem and spread to the outer nations. And so Christ is preserving that the Jews must hear this message first, and then it will grow out more and more and more. As he says to the apostles there in Acts 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so there he's saying that there will be a day that the Gentiles are brought in. But as he trains these apostles, he is going to start within the own locality of Jerusalem and so forth. And we ought to take note of that. The kingdom grows from seed to the tree, starting from Jerusalem and then expanding outward. And I do believe that there's a principle that we ought to take as we consider this missionary enterprise that we have. As the gospel reaches our heart, as God's transforming grace takes us from a sinner and makes us a saint, that we then move outward from our locality to our own family, those who are under our authority, we bring the light of the gospel to that next realm. So our families, and then our neighborhoods, and then the city, and then the state and the nation and then the world. So it starts from the individual and goes out. You notice how Christ says that they are to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We note there that Christ doesn't have this theology of a Jewish nationalism. He doesn't believe that all the Jews are saved by virtue of their descendancy from Abraham by way of a physical relationship. It's not a physical thing. Paul tells us that in Romans 2:29, that he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, that his praise is not from men, but of God, or from God. And then in Romans 9:6, he says that it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. You see, there's this identity as the children of Abraham, as the true Israel, if you are united to Christ by faith. And then John brings this out. He says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will, or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so here you see over and over and over in Scripture, we have a theme that children who become believers, individuals who become believers, gain the status of a Jew, a child of Abraham, and more importantly, a child of God. We ought to have seen this even from the early chapters where Abraham, you know, in the first generation, we see a difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac, the one that the blessings were to come through. Ishmael, who was one who's going to be a wild donkey of a guy, and that his descendants would be a warring people. We see a radical difference between Esau, the reprobate, who finds no room in his heart for repentance, hated by God. And on the other hand, his twin brother, Jacob, the one that God loved and brought promises. One saved, one unsaved. How could one ever draw the conclusion that salvation was being in the bloodline of Abraham? And so this salvation is one that is a spiritual thing. It is not a national thing. And so when Christ says to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he's saying, go to those who are unsaved, who are Jews. Now, why is that method so important that he would go to this select group? Well, we recognize it's to preserve the order, but you might think, just practically speaking, there's some real practical things that we ought to take note of in preparing missionary work, doing our own missionary enterprise. Staying more locally would be less expensive, and it would allow you, without spending great amounts of money, to use that practice to learn how to more effectively communicate the gospel. There's less distance that these guys are going to have to travel when they come back and get some feedback from Christ. Staying locally is going to help them to get regular feedback and get more and more proficient at the presentation of the gospel. They learn better arguments, better theology, and then they'll be able to face a hostile world with arguments and with greater confidence that this world cannot refute. And just by way of a practicality, you might think of something of the benefit of staying locally in this sort of training time. Family members, those who share our nationality, we have a common bond. You're of my kin. And when we are of a kin, there is something of a graciousness that is typically extended. There's that bond. And so when we have rough edges, yeah, you know, a little rough, but he's my son, right? She's my daughter. The friends and family often overlook those rough edges of early, you know, Christianity. I think of how many people I offended with a zeal in my early days of Christianity, and we just need to be honed a little bit more precisely. And I think this is why Christ keeps them sort of in the locale. Keep the expenses down, learn, we'll work through those mistakes, and then we'll go out to a greater dimension. So I think very, very important. The second point I wanted to have you to think about is the message of missions. Verse 7, as you go out, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This word preach is a very important word. It is the word keruso. The keruso, the root there being kerux. A kerux was a herald for a king or a dignitary, that they would come and they would speak with great authority, one who shouted out a message of importance on behalf of the one that they represented. The kerux would come and say, hear ye, I come in the name of the great sovereign King Jesus, right? And you who are his loyal subjects, you need to hear this message. That's different than going to the nations, going to the lands, and bringing a skit, bringing share time, bringing testimonials, you see. Those may be important, but if you're going in the mission field, you're to bring a message that has all of that authority of the one that you're representing behind it. We don't come with our opinions. We don't come giving share time. The message we bring is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's message to lost souls. And we can't lose the authority of that. Leonidas defines this word with this definition, that the keruso, or kerusate is the actual form, is to announce in a formal or official manner by means of a herald or one who functions as a herald. It is to announce or to proclaim. You see, that's different than just coming and sharing opinions and so forth. And this is why we read Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who share good news of good things. What a beautiful picture of the one who comes with a step, you know, high, hey, man, I got good things for you to hear. The feet that go out to bring that word. The content here is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, don't get caught up in the fact that there is a phrase in the Gospels, the kingdom of God. Some have gone so far as to draw a radical difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. If you do a careful analysis, look at the parallel passages, you'll find that Matthew prefers the language kingdom of heaven. Luke and Mark prefer the kingdom of God, but they are exactly the same phrase. You look at the exact same occasion, and there's just a different phrase. So it is really just a different expression for the same reality. But you note that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a present reality. This is not something we're waiting for some future coronation of Christ. Christ has been coronated. Daniel 7, when he went up to the Ancient of Days, he was given a kingdom. He rules and reigns right now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so Christ is in his regal splendor in heaven, ruling over all the nations of the earth. Ask of me and I will give you the nations, Christ said, or the Father says. So this is a present reality. The kingdom is here. This was the great news that they were to bring. The third point is the work of the missions. As they come out, the work of missions. Notice that the work of the missions wasn't merely a message. There was work involved. There was a healing of the sick, raising the dead, cleansing of lepers, casting out demons that Christ spoke of. That they were working to invest their lives in the cares and the needs of the people that they were bringing this good news to. It was a ministry that was full-orbed, not merely didactic, but full-orbed, investing ourselves in the lives of others. And I'm pleased that our missionary enterprises involve things like hospitals in Uganda, medical centers anyhow, giving medical treatment to those who are sick and using that as an opportunity to preach to people in the waiting rooms. We have seminaries men who are teaching agricultural methods to third world countries, teaching them how to dig wells, how to be more productive in the way they get their food, family counseling, and a host of other engagements that our missionary enterprise gets involved in, the needs of the sick and the needy. And verse 9 tells us that we're not to think of missionary enterprise as something that's a get-rich-quick scheme. We really don't struggle much in our denomination with sending missionaries out with this, you know, we have to really guard against them getting rich on the missionary field. But there may be a temptation as Christ is beginning this kingdom work that people are going to think, oh, I'm going to go out and I'm going to bring this glorious message. It's got to be worth something. And seeing it as a way to get rich. Now, of course, we realize there are many poor countries today that aren't going to be able to afford a missionary or a laborer, but the labor is worthy of his hire. That Christ does say this in verse 10, the worker is worthy of his support. He's not expecting missionaries to go out and do this for free. Where is the obligation? The obligation would be upon the hearers, ideally. But we recognize that there are certain circumstances, where particularly in America, where our churches have so much wealth that we can send missionaries that we can support much easier than those who are having the benefit of that missionary being more locally. So sometimes we need to support our church missionaries by our own funds. But ideally, it would be those that hear would pay for the one who comes and brings the word. So that was something of the work of the missionary, the responsibility of missions. Think of this. In verse 11 through 13, where whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay in his house until you leave the city. It's probably, if you find faithful believers there, stay with a Christian family, if you will. Stay there and use that as sort of your hub to go out and to preach to those in the streets and so forth. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. So, very interesting here that if there is a reception of the ministry, if the word is received, give that promised blessing. If not, you take that blessing back. It's kind of like, this has been your choice, and you withdraw that blessing. Now, we realize, in looking at this, the worthiness of the house is in terms of their reception of the word, as well as their allegiance to Christ. And so, There's this challenge that comes particularly to Reformed thinking people. I think there's a tension that we recognize and we affirm, because Scripture teaches this, I believe, that God has predetermined, predestined each and every fact, everything that happens, to the minutest events on earth. So God predetermines who's going to hear and who's not going to hear. And we have a challenge. Is like, how can God hold these people guilty if they won't receive that word? Isn't he the one that opens the heart and the mind? And I think here's the answer, is that there is a will that we have. There is an individual aspect that we are not robots. Let that be heard by all. Calvinists do not believe, because we are predetermined, that we are robots. That's an irrational conclusion. We have a freedom of choice. We freely choose the decisions that we choose. We have a heart and a will that desires certain things. And we are judged not because of predestination so much as our contribution to the fact that we hinder the hearing of that message, that we reject that message. And if we desire not to hear, we put up the defenses, we won't let God's word come in, we are responsible. And that comes from the human perspective. God knows that we have that responsibility. Now, are we able to choose outside of God's decree? Absolutely not. That doesn't mean you are a robot. It just means that God is able to predetermine everything using or in spite of the freedom that we have. But he has sovereignty over us in that. So the missionary needs to evaluate and determine, is there a willingness to hear these things, wrestle through these things? It's true that God is the one that opens the heart. But he uses the missionary to illuminate that truth and to bring that truth to bear upon people. And so the young, inexperienced missionary, we would just make a caution that sometimes we can become an offense to the hearers. We need to be people who make the gospel in such a way as to be most conducive to getting the one that you are bringing that message to, that they would receive that message and not shut it out. We remember that sweet promise of God, that God is going to honor our labors as missionaries, that whatever we bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That was a promise given to Peter in Matthew 16, 19. But you know, he gave it to all of his disciples two chapters later in chapter 18, verse 18. And so that promise is sweet. The last thing I would leave you is this. Point five is the sanctions of missions. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Sanctions you, children, is just simply a threatened penalty or a punishment for violation of a rule or a law. And God places, and we ought to hear this, God places a moral obligation under the threat of judgment, not only upon the one who brings the message, the kerux, that they must handle accurately the word of God or else, but the one who hears. They have a responsibility. When individuals, when cities or nations reject God's word, they are ripe for God's judgment. Here, if they will not heed this word, then judgment falls upon them. You shake the dust off of your feet. You say, I don't want any part of this city with me, because God will judge you. And the dust is, of course, the language, the serpent that's going to lick the dust. It has that curse in it. And just might remember something of the warnings that God gives us over and over in his word. Mark 4, 24. Remember on the four soils and the four seeds that the conclusion there is, therefore, take heed, not that you hear, but how you hear. How you hear the word. That is the conclusion to that. And then Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. Seven times over. God warns the hearers, if you will not do your part to receive the message, judgment falls upon you. And that's a sobering point in our missionary enterprise. And so may we each take these things to heart and model our missionary enterprise to be heralds of the King, to be faithful to that message, to bring the lost in, to start from our own little realm and to branch out. And may God bless us in that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us in Christ. And I pray that every single one of us would never lose sight of just the sweetness of the gospel message. And may we be encouraged to bring this word and to engage and invest in the lives of those who are without. Bless our labors for your glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108 and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.